thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Well, the sting is gone. The sting is gone. What do you think of when you hear that? If you want to yell that out anytime during the sermon, oh, it'd be great. I'd love to have you just say, what? The sting is gone. When I first came back to the New York area, I was working for a gentleman who was well-to-do. He was quite affluent. He had all these pear trees, apple trees. He had about 25 acres here in Poughkeepsie on Vassar Road. And he had a huge garden over an acre. And he had me getting mulch one day. Can you imagine that? Hot summer day, there I was going to grab some mulch here. The town does tree work and then just donates all this mulch that anybody can pick up. It's free. So I would go fill up the truck with mulch and put it around all his trees and bushes. Well, wouldn't you know, I was out there about half an hour into a load and I'm going crazy. And the shovel hit, you guessed it, a nest of yellow jackets. Now, back then, I could still move, Mike. So I ran out of there. I'm going like this, like a banshee. I'm going, and the bees are all in my pants, on my shirt, all over the place. I was running all over the place. It stung. You know, the Bible uses that metaphor, stinging, for death. Why is that? Because death is our final enemy. Death stings. It stings emotionally. It stings relationally. It stings physically. And it stings socially. And here in the text of Luke 7, Luke, as a doctor, is going to show you that Jesus has the power over death and over sickness. Why? Because the sting is gone. Yes, it is. And he shows power over death. So let's look at it together. It's in Luke chapter 7. If you have your phones, your Bibles, or we don't have the text behind us, but we find a centurion first. He's a soldier over 100 people. He's a Gentile, which makes things very interesting. So in Luke 7:1, after Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by the centurion. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to Jesus elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with them earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, Jesus, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built the synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I, too, am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to them, 'Go,' and they go. I say to them, 'Come,' and they come." When Jesus heard these things, he was marveled, and he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in all of Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Wow. When I read this text, you know what I think? I think that the sting is gone. Why does Luke include these two narratives, the one we'll read here in a minute, and this one about the centurion servant? It's showing that Jesus as Messiah now is showing that God is visiting his people. And God is not coming just to the Jews, but he's coming to the Gentiles as well. He's coming to a rough, tough soldier who has authority over 100 people. God is now loving and caring for all people who come to him by faith. It shows both faith and humility. And I think we show the diversity here in our church when we have our international lunches, right? We have Jamaican food. We have Korean food, Italian and German food. We have all kinds of food that we bring to fellowship with one another. And so Luke is saying, you know, the gospel now is not just going to Jews, but going to people of all nationalities and all nations. And the request is made for Jesus to heal the servant. And at first, he uses the term doulos. Doulos can refer to a servant or a slave. But later on, when he talks about the servant, he uses the term weos, a son, showing how beloved this servant is to the centurion. So it's almost like he's a servant, but he's one that's so beloved by the centurion. And the centurion's a tough guy. He's so tough, Mike, he doesn't do push-ups. He pushes the earth down. How tough is this centurion? Rumor has it, Mike, that he's got a bear skin rug, and the bear's not even dead. But he stays still because he's scared of the centurion. He's a tough guy. And so he goes now, and he makes a request. But notice he doesn't go directly to Jesus. Why doesn't he go directly? It's not a good optic for a Gentile, a soldier, to go to a Jewish leader, healer, Messiah, to make a request. It just doesn't look good. You know, Joe, it's like when we get pulled over on Route 9. And even though we do nothing wrong, the hot, bright lights are on us, the cop comes around, our window's down, our friends and family church members are passing by, and there we are. It just doesn't look good. Even though we do nothing wrong, Joe. Wouldn't know anything about that, but it's kind of what's happening here. The centurion sends Jewish leaders, and he says, please, please, would you heal my servant? Who was he concerned for? This one that the text says is highly valued. Luke appears to have a focus on the less respected and the so-called inferior members of society. And why should he be healed? Well, those around said, pleading earnestly, they said, look, the centurion loves the Jewish people. He loves our nation. And secondly, he built our synagogue. Now, I did some digging, and sure enough, the centurion would have made about 7 times what other soldiers would have made. He had some money. So when the text says that he built the synagogue, it wasn't like he hired Mike and contracted Mike out to do the building and the framing. It's not like he would have called Johnny, or he did it himself. He would have called Johnny up to do some of the roofing and that things. Mike would have come in and did the AC and the heating, right? He built it that way. He had the money to do that. He didn't physically do it himself, but he had this built. So he's a friend of the Jews, and it's very rare for a Gentile to do that. So Jesus goes with the elders, verse 6, to address the sick servant. And here's the humility that he shows, even though he's a man of authority and power. The centurion sends a group of friends when Jesus got close to the house. And he says, whoa, 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 whoa. And notice what they call him in verse 6. They call him Kurios, or Lord. It's a sign of respect. Don't trouble yourself to come all the way here. I'm not even worthy to have you in my home, he says. It reminds me of John the Baptist. When John the Baptist said, I am not worthy even to tie the sandals of his shoes. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Now, I know, Sam, you're probably thinking of the movie where they say I'm not worthy. It's, what's the name of the movie? Wayne's World, right? I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. When some big rock band comes in. Oh, I see some of you old people laughing at that. You can identify with Wayne's World. We say, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. That's what this centurion says. I can't even deal with you coming in my home, Lord. But just say the word, he says, and my servant will be healed. What faith he has. Let Jesus simply just say the word, and the servant would be healed without the need for any direct personal contact. Boy, does that show great faith, but also the power of Jesus. And why is Jesus showing this? Why? Because the sting is gone. And that's what's being celebrated here in Luke 7. The centurion understands authority in verse 8. He says, Jesus can heal simply by command because he is the great I am. He is the great physician who has power over all things physical. He is the great doctor who knows every detail of our bodies. He is the great creator who made every molecule of every organ that we have. He is the heavenly designer who formed every beautiful thing that we can put our eyes on. And he is the great healer who has power to reverse any disease human beings have ever encountered. But you got to imagine when Pastor Jay first asked me to teach this text. He said, I want you to teach on the 22nd, I'll be gone. It's Luke 7. So I looked at it. And I said, are you kidding me? Jesus running around healing this person, healing that person. And Ed and Simi and some others of us, Dan, said, we didn't get the memo. Now we're praying that Pastor Jay will be healed by God. But he doesn't run around healing everybody. How do we reconcile that? He hasn't healed many of us. Hold that question. Hold that thought. We'll answer that at the end. But right now, the good news is that the centurion and the widow's son is going to be healed. Why? Because the sting is gone. Notice, too, the centurion says, all creation obeys you. Just say the word. So what was Jesus' reaction? He was amazed and said, I haven't found such great faith, even in all of Israel. So what happens in verse 10? The men returned and found the servant partially healed. Is that what the text says? Carrington's laughing. You got it, Carrington. No, he's not only well, he's in good health, the English Bible says. He's of good faith and good faith, according to the text here. So he's well, he's entirely healed. When God heals, it's entirely healed. It's not like what we see on TV where somebody's just partially healed or they're crawling on the ground, they get up partially and they're good for a couple of weeks. This servant is healed totally. Because when God does something, he does it completely and totally. Amen? Not part way. That's the first narrative. Now let's turn to the widow's son. We turn there, and let me see. We're going to go down to verse 11. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain. Think sticks. Think suburbs. Think nobody goes there. Think Nain is the countryside. And his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Don't cry. And then he came up and he touched the casket or the bier. And the bearer stood still. Commercial. If I'm writing this as a movie or a 30-minute sitcom, commercial. Jesus goes up and touches it. Dark. Sam, what's going to happen now? I don't know. Well, let's keep reading. He said to the young man, arise, get up. Yikes. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet, not just a prophet, a great prophet has arisen among us. God has visited his people. And the report about him spread through the whole area of Judah and all the surrounding country. Jesus went ahead and healed the widow's son. Why? You know why. Because the sting is gone. Well, let's start to unpack verse 11 here and see what's being said. In verse 11, this is what we read. It was a widow's son in Nain, as I mentioned. Here now the way of life meets the power of death. Nain was in the plain of Jezreel, about 6 miles southeast of Nazareth. Now, you need to understand something about Jewish burials at this time in the ancient Near East. They would think it was inhumane for us to leave a body by itself. Someone had to be with the body all the time. For you to leave a dead body by itself, how cruel, how savage. And they would take the eyes and they would turn the eyes down. And they would perform the burial, the ritual, the funeral as quick as they could. That was humane. So here comes this dead man with a parallel to Elijah. You remember in the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you Hebrew Bible Old Testament scholars remember that Elijah was healing the widow's son. And Jesus shows what he was doing as a prophetic miracle, but he was also the promised Messiah, not just a prophet, but a Messiah. So burials also happened outside of town. That's why this dead man, this widow's son, this only begotten son, mind you. Do you think that's why Jesus acted the way he did? As Jesus came to him, he knew that this son was the only begotten son of the widow. Do you think he identified with that son? Do you think he felt Mary's pain? Do you think he felt Mary's tears? Do you think he felt her sorrow as he looked at the widow, as he looked at the son? And he goes, woman, don't weep, don't cry. Are you kidding me? Isn't that a weird thing to do? Jesus didn't go through hospice bereavement training, did he? If Jesus went through hospice grief training, he would know you don't tell people don't cry. Boy, oh boy. We're taught to cry with those who cry, to celebrate with those who celebrate, to weep with those who weep. And after all, didn't Jesus weep when Lazarus died? What is going on here? You know what I think is going on? I think Jesus is so confident. I think he knows the reaction that the widow and the people around are going to have. He knows they're going to be so exuberant and celebratory. You know why? He knows it because the sting is gone. And he has power to heal that. Well, if we keep unpacking it, notice that now Jesus comes to a helpless widow. It was a sign that God was visiting his creation. She's not influential. She's not prominent. She's probably poor. She's hurting. And in the ancient Near East, if you just lost your husband and just lost your son, people would talk. What has she done? Is she under a curse? Maybe she did something wrong. I wonder what it was that she was doing. Because you don't just lose your husband and lose your son. Think of Ruth and Naomi. Oh, that didn't go well, did it? Everybody know the story of Ruth and Naomi in the Old Testament? Naomi lost her husband and three sons. She doesn't handle it real well. You know what she says? Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Because God has dealt bitterly with me. I'm just going to stand here and be bitter. Because I've lost my husband and my sons. And who would blame her? Who would point the finger at her? So think of this poor widow thinking these things and perhaps other people thinking them about her. Luke is highlighting the gracious, merciful compassion of a Messiah who restores sight to the blind, Isaiah 35. He opens ears. He heals the brokenhearted. And notice in verse 12, a large crowd was with her. This is a common form of bereavement in the ancient Near East, common form of love. In fact, I did some digging. And I didn't know this, Joe. In the Talmud says, if you see someone being carried out, like in this coffin, to be buried, and there's not enough people with the family, drop what you're doing. Drop your hammer. Even if you're studying the scriptures, drop it all and join in the procession because there's not enough people loving this fallen family. Isn't that nice? But the Talmud goes on to say, wait, if there's enough people, keep doing what you're doing. They've got enough people mourning and sorrowing after them. I thought that was interesting, right? So don't think just because there's a big crowd that this widow was someone who was influential or prominent. And she's an only son. Now, I share this. I like doing my preparatory sermon evaluations at the Fountains on Thursday. So I kind of shared a Reader's Digest version of this at the Fountains on Thursday. Here you have 12 ladies in their 80s and 90s, and I shared this, and they're not all Christians. They don't all go to church. And one 89-year-old lady said, wait a minute. Isn't there a possibility that he just had a seizure? Man, wait a minute, she said. I'm glad she comes. She comes every week, gives me a hard time. She says, maybe he just fainted. Ha! After all, she said, we hear of people in a coma all the time for weeks and months, and then they come back to life. Maybe he just was in a coma or fainted or had a seizure. It's a good question, isn't it? How would you answer that? Hey, Pastor Jay, I got a question for you. My neighbor or friend brought this problem up. Don't know how to answer them. Pretty easy answer, though. Could you remind me what Luke did for a living? He was a doctor. And the term that he uses in the perfect tense, apophnesko, and I might translate that very woodenly or very literally, dying, he was dead. He couldn't be any more dead. And if you're a doctor, do you want to put your reputation and your professional standing on whether or not somebody's dead or not? A doctor would know if somebody's dead, wouldn't they? And that's what Luke says. That's why Luke writes this gospel. And he's being carried out. Luke uses another technical term. He loves technical terms because he's a doctor. for removing a corpse. You'd only use the term he used to taking a dead body out. So I share with my friend at the fountains, I don't think he had a seizure. Don't even think he was in a coma. Don't think he was unconscious. This term is used for taking out a corpse. And notice that in verse 13, Jesus' heart went out to her. And the Greek term that's used there is a word for guts. His guts came out. He felt it. That term is used, too, of the Good Samaritan. When the Good Samaritan saw the guy who was robbed and beaten, he had compassion for the one who was a victim. And it's used of the prodigal son's dad. When the dad saw the prodigal son coming, he gutted out for him. He had compassion. That's the same feeling that Jesus has now. He has compassion for the son. Maybe because he was only begotten. Maybe because this lady was down and out. And he says, don't cry. You know, I think Jesus felt that upcoming future event in his life. I think he felt his future fate. I think he felt Mary's hurt. So when we think about it, we think about what must have been going through his mind and everybody else's mind there in the crowd. And he went up to the coffin and he touched it. Now, the term that's used is one of, it's called soros. It's not a closed casket. It's more like a stretcher. So soros is this stretcher where people could see who it was. It was consistent with Jewish faith and culture. You know what blows me away here? It probably hits you already. You're trying to reconcile it in your mind. How in the world could Jesus touch a dead body or a coffin? If a Jew touched a dead body, what does that mean? Margaret's going like this. You're unclean. See you in a month. Right? You have to isolate yourself and go through all the cleansing rituals. But Jesus goes right up. I think, you know what Jesus is doing here? He's taking all the Jewish ritual and he's going, I'm going to heal this guy. You can have this with your Jewish ritual and you're being unclean because he's dead. And I got to show people that what? The sting is gone. So he touches the casket. Wow. If you want to read more about the being unclean, touching a dead body or a casket, you can go to Numbers 19. Now, apparently this halts the recession. When Jesus steps into our lives, he turns things around, amen. He helps us do a 180 turn. These people now aren't going to any grave. They're not going to any funeral. They're not going to any burial. They're returning to life, amen. Because the sting is gone. And those carrying the coffin stood still. Wow. Again, go to a commercial. They're still. Those carrying the coffin stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, get up. That points to the resurrection. Jesus overpowers death's nullifying effect. And then again, what happened? Well, the dead man rolled out and he just kind of crawled on the ground for a while. And it was kind of a partial healing. Look what happens when Jesus heals him. He sits up and begins to talk because this thing is gone. Here, Luke changes the word for dead, not the one used previously in the chapter, but he uses a term telutao. It means finished, expired. He was done. Done being done. He was dead. And now back to life. There's no chance that he just had a seizure or coma. Luke keeps pointing that out, if you had any doubt. And he begins to talk. He is well. It's total and complete restoration. Now in hospice, you can imagine that I deal with death pretty frequently, every week. Every day. And there are certain things that happen to a body, right? There's an ashen color. There's a fever that's spiked. There's apathy and torpidity where you don't care about eating or drinking anything. Sometimes you'll see, the patients will see somebody and talk to them. This son probably had all those things going on with him. Jesus knew it. The people knew it. But boy, death is something as our final enemy that we try to ignore, isn't it? We don't want our kids to see death. Don't let them come to any wake or funeral, right? I know some hardcore farmers up in Stormville. They, even with family members, they won't go into a wake or go and see a casket open or closed. They sit in the foyer and they wait. And they say, I'm not going in there. That's not for me, these funerals. And they won't go because we don't want to deal with death. But in Luke 7, we see Jesus walks right in and has no fear and tells us we shouldn't have any fear of death. Because like we say in hospice, in dying we prepare to live, and in living we prepare to die. Death is a part of life. So everybody stops. He's completely healed. And isn't it interesting that he gives the son back to his mother? You know what that shows me? That when Jesus shows power over death and sickness, he's reconciling us to one another. He says, son, here you go. Maybe they weren't talking to each other. Maybe they were estranged. But the text goes and points out he gave the son back to mom so they could talk and love each other. Don't miss that. I think that's huge. So what was the reaction to such a miracle? In verse 16, it says that they were all filled with awe and they praised God. So it caused me to wonder, what's a normal reaction to such a miracle? It's unique. It was otherworldly. Some people call this a God moment. God was there. How do we handle that? Well, we probably show an awe. We're blown away and we praise God. Here we see two reactions to a heavenly miracle when we witness an unearthly power. And the witnesses proclaim two things. A great prophet has appeared, not John the Baptist, not Elijah in the parallel account, not Moses, not David, but a great prophet. This guy's something special, is what they're saying. He looks like Messiah. God has come to help his people. There's excitement. It's an answer to prayer. God cares for his people. Moses used that same idea when he talked about the Jews getting freed from Egypt. Ruth uses it with Naomi when she says, God has come to help his people. So can I suggest to you today that those who feel abandoned and rejected by society are now being visited by God, by his grace, and for healing and restoration. Amen? That's the whole purpose of this text. That's the purpose, to show that God is visiting his people, you and I, those that are downtrodden, those that are oppressed, those that are hurting, those who feel rejected, those who feel isolated and lonely, those who feel forgotten by God. God has come again to visit us. Amen? He's right there. Well, I was going to ask about your theology of death, your philosophy of death. And you all have a philosophy of death, right? I don't want to talk about it. Death is painful. Death is only for the dead, right? So I had four different texts that Christine and Sam worked so hard on. Can I just like throw them out there and let you work on your own thanatology? Thanatology is a big word that scholars like to use. It's the study of death. Thanatos in Greek means death. Put ology on the end of it. Thanatology, the study. There's even these professional symposiums and professional societies and journals that you can read on thanatology. And we're all going to die. Anybody know somebody that didn't die? That just went right to heaven? Wouldn't that be cool? Yeah, let me think. Yeah, I don't know anybody. Probably safe to say that everybody in this room is going to die. So you ought to have a theology of death. You can look at 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 5. You can look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. If I went too fast, you can listen to the sermon later online. It's a way to get them to listen, Mike, later, huh? Back to my problem. I got a bone to pick with this text. Here's Jesus running around, healing that person. And Ed sits here and suffers every week. Simi sits here and suffers every week. I'm not always as sanctified as I'd like to be, dealing with my pain and hurt, asked Cindy. So can I suggest that we don't see Jesus here as a superhero? He's not Superman here. He's not Batman. He's not the Hulk or the Flash or Aquaman. He's not running around just doing miracles for miracles' sake. And a lot of people followed him because of that. Can I suggest to you that these physical miracles, these physical healing events, points to the aches and the pains of our souls? It points to the suffering of our human spirits. Jesus heals physically to show that those in isolation, rejection, and in the lonely darkness of the human heart will one day be healed fully, not just physically, but guess what? We'll be healed entirely. Our spirits, our souls, our emotions, everything. Anybody drive down I-95 lately? Go from I-95 down to New York to Florida. I don't know, about the start of Carolina, you start to see south of the border. There it is. You know what I'm talking about, right? 35 miles away, south of the border. Boy, I stopped in that place. It's a dump. Don't do it. Hide your wallet. 20 miles away, south of the border. South of the border. Can you imagine how silly it would be for somebody with a bunch of kids to pull over? Here's the sign, south of the border, we're here, Johnny. Sally, get out, look at the sign, south of the border, we're here. Dad, you're ridiculous. We're not here yet. It's just a sign. The sign points to what? The actual dump south of the border. Jesus doing physical healing? Don't miss the fact that it's not full spiritual eternal healing. It's just a sign. It's cool. I mean, it's miraculous, and it shows who Jesus is, but it's just a sign. So I got to talk to Pastor Jay. I got to talk to Simi, talk to Ed, talk to myself sometimes, and say, there's full physical healing coming one day. There's spiritual healing coming. I just may not catch it on this side of heaven. This earthly healing points to God's eternal, complete, glorious, and full healing of our bodies, the healing of our minds, the healing of our spirits, the healing of our souls, together with everything about us, physically, emotionally, intellectually, and spiritually. Physical healing directs us to eternal rest, to eternal restoration, to eternal regeneration, and eternal healing. That's what it points to. Points to all those things. Don't get caught up in just the physical healing. It's cool. I mean, it would blow me away. It'd probably make NBC News. It'd make Channel 7 News tomorrow that somebody was healed like that. But God's not just concerned about you being well here on this earth. He went to the cross and died, shed his blood. He gave up his earthly physical life so that we could be restored and be with him in heaven forever. Amen? That's how much Jesus thought of physical, earthly life. He said at 33 years old, I'll give mine up so that you could live forever in heaven, and I'll die for you so that you could be completely restored. And as Staffy comes for the table, Carlene and Dave and I were playing board games last night. My personal phone started going crazy. Bing, 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 bing. No, I have two phones. That's probably why I don't answer either one of them when you call. Some of you laugh, I'm only half joking. So anyway, hospice bangs all the time. Bing, 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 bing. Especially on weekends, we love to send grandma and grandma to the hospital. Parents do, you know, the kids do. But this is my personal phone banging, banging, banging. So Cindy and her wisdom, and God gives wives this wisdom. You better check that out. It's your personal phone. It's like 10:30, 10:45. Sure enough, it was my daughter texting, my oldest daughter. Dad, I was in the hospital Tuesday, Wednesday. Thanks for telling me. My blood pressure was 247. Doesn't matter what the bottom number was. Dad, I think I almost died. She's 37. Just reminds me, reminds you and I, reminds all of us how fragile life is. We think we're going to live forever. We think we're never going to have to face death. We think we're never going to have to be the center person of an event we call a viewing or a funeral. But Tears came that close. It scared her. She was in the hospital for 2 days. Her name is Tirsa. And so it got my attention last night, right? That life is that fleeting. So as we come to the table, Staffy's going to lead us. Let's think about our lives and who we are before God. Have we come to Jesus, and do we know that the sting is gone? Have we asked him to save us? Have we confessed our sin to him and said, God, thank you for shedding your blood for me? And without taking Staffy's glory and stealing the limelight, we practice an open communion here. Translated, anybody that believes in Jesus, you're welcome. You're welcome to the elements. And we wait until the very end, till everybody has the bread and the cup, and then we participate together. With that, I'll turn it over to staff.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.